The reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1223 in the Bibles. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks for your precious, precious word. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to look at it again afresh together in peace and safety. But we need your help. Open our hearts to receive what you have to say for us. Speak to us, we pray. And would this time prepare us well for that great day when our Lord will return. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's the first Sunday of Advent. Woo. It's also the start of the liturgical year. Woo. We've got 4 Sundays, and then it'll be Christmas a few days later. But it's the start of Advent, when minds generally traditionally did start to turn. Advent means coming, and so we're preparing, we're thinking about the coming of Jesus, the second coming, and his first coming. But I don't know about you, and this is the case increasingly every year, but I'm getting increasingly grumpy that by the time we get to Advent, it feels like Christmas is already here in so many ways, because our shops are full of Christmas stuff. And they have been, not since Remembrance, not since Harvest and Halloween, but since about the beginning of September. Most supermarkets were in full Christmas mode by the end of September, I believe. Some had turned and switched in August. Even in late July, one supermarket, which will remain nameless, had released its Christmas chocolates and put them on the shelf. Late July. Christmas seems nearly here. And there's one group of people who will definitely know that. And there's one group, and it's children. Because one thing is guaranteed around this time and as we move closer to Christmas, that almost every child in this country knows when it is. And most of them, not all, sadly, are really looking forward to it. Because, probably not because they're looking forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, although some will, but likely that will be overshadowed by what they're told and their experiences of years past, that there are going to be loads and loads and loads of presents on the Christmas morning. and so they remember, and know how many sleeps it'll be, and can't wait for Christmas. But have you noticed that those same children, it's an incredible anomaly, those same children, they can remember Christmas from July onwards. But when you ask them to remember their school shoes, or their PE kit, or the homework that they have they remembered their homework that they have to do? They somehow have conveniently forgotten. And I think in that we get a great glimpse at human nature, because we see it in ourselves, don't we? We remember, we're better at remembering what benefits us. And we're not so good or intentionally bad at remembering the things that don't suit us. I will remember when my holiday is, but I might forget the email that I promised to send that was going to be hard to write, or the room that I promised to tidy, or the bins that I said I would put out, or the washing I said I'd put away. We forget sometimes when forgetting gives us an easier life. Do you recognize that in yourself? Remember the football match? Hopefully the anniversary, but not always the grim things that are hard and difficult. Well, we're in this season of Advent, and we're moving forwards to Christmas, but in this season we're remembering the second coming of Jesus first. That's how Advent normally moves. It moves, think about the second coming of Jesus, and then there's a turn in the middle, and we start to think about the first coming, and that encourages us because he was promised to come the first time, and he came, and it reinforces our remembering of the second return of Jesus. We're in that season, and we're looking forwards. But not everybody, you may have noticed, in our society, in our culture, is keen to remember the second coming of Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves, is it on the forefront of our minds? That was Peter's concern in this letter we have. We've got this little series over the next 3 weeks, looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 from the beginning to the end, and these first 10 verses are my slot. And we see in it, in verse 1, if you've got your Bibles open, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he says this: "This is my second letter to you, and I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Wholesome thinking. "I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through the apostles." He's saying, like he's been saying for the first two chapters, the scriptures were given by God, and I want you to remember everything written in them, the prophecies of old, the things that were to come. I want you to remember the words that Jesus said that we've passed on to you. I don't want you to forget, because he knows that we are like other people. Christians are like other people. These Christians were like other people, and they were surrounded by lots of people who were kind of wanting to forget that Jesus said he would return. And so he wants to, like you stir a pot when the stuff's settled at the bottom and kind of fallen down, or like a person who's kind of lying back and slumbering, and he wants to stir them up, remind them, stimulate them to thinking clearly about the things that Jesus said, because there are plenty of people who don't. We have this tendency to deliberately forget, but it's foolish and it's sinful. That's what Peter says from chapter verse 3 onwards. I'm going to tell you an imaginary story of, of my teacher, Mrs. Thompson, and from secondary school. I hated English in secondary school. I hated it with a passion, a deep passion. I don't know what it was. Maybe I didn't like it, like writing. Maybe I just thought it was dull. I was fed up of Shakespeare. Whatever it was, I hated English. But Mrs. Thompson was a brutal and ferocious English teacher. And I knew that she was never more brutal and ferocious than when people did not do homework for her. She would give us notice, she would remind us, and there was no excuse. If you hadn't done your homework, you were in serious trouble. Mrs. Thompson, brutal. I want you to imagine a 13-year-old boy like me, faced with the prospect of writing a creative story on a summer holiday that Mrs. Thompson had just set. Imagine the feelings, walking home, I really don't want to do that homework. I really can't be bothered. But then a brainwave comes into my head. I know, I'll just forget about it. I'll just pretend like she's not asked me. And rather than getting onto my, getting my books out and my pen out and starting writing a story that evening so it's done in time for Mrs. Thompson's deadline, I just sit in front of TV all evening. And the following day I go into school and my friends say, "Hey, what did you do for Mrs. Thompson?" And everybody goes, "What homework?" "There's no homework for Mrs. Thompson." Oh, you silly people. And a couple of people go, "Oh, right. Oh, yeah." And they start to believe it. Don't you remember? She sometimes says it, but doesn't check. "Oh, yeah." And there's three of us. And we've got a little group. And we're reminding each other time and time again, because deep down we know there is homework. But we're pretending there's no homework. So we have a great week, chilling out in front of TV every night. But then Wednesday comes. Boof. And we meet Mrs. Thompson dead on. And we have no escape. The reason I never did that was because I knew there was an objective fact that Mrs. Thompson was going to absolutely crush us if we didn't do our homework. So I never pretended. It would have been foolish and ridiculous to pretend that there wasn't a homework deadline and Mrs. Thompson wasn't coming to get me. That is the sort of foolishness that Peter says is behind people who should know better, Christian people who say Jesus isn't coming back. Don't worry. Have a look down at verse 3. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come." Scoffing. Scoffers who scoff. It's like, eight ladies dancing or whatever it is. Scoffers, ten scoffers scoffing. Scoffers. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They follow their own evil desires and skip forward to verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens came. There's a pattern, it's a desire, like I had a desire not to do homework. I don't want to do it because I'm lazy and I'd like to sit in front of the TV. There's a desire. And so I deliberately forgot in the story. I didn't really do it because I was terrified. There's a desire in people to deliberately forget. It's called a sinful desire, an evil desire, a desire to say, "No, I'm in charge. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to indulge in my passions." And if you want an analysis of that sort of desire, just read chapter 2 of 2 Peter. It's brutal how Peter describes these people. But we all have this desire to want to do what we want to do. And in this age, in this world, which has commodified us living our best lives and feeling how we want to feel and desiring what we want to do and getting things quickly so we can satisfy our needs and our wants and our urges for stuff and pleasure, it's so easy to just put yourself in that middle. Everything's coming at you, telling you to. And so how convenient it would be to forget
that there's going to be a deadline that's fixed when Jesus will return. Scoffers will scoff, but there will be a day, Peter says. It is fixed. Pretty sobering. But we need to see how Peter responds to remind and to stir people up, his beloved friends. It says dear friends at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, sorry. It's actually beloved. Peter has a deep, deep concern for his people, his Christians he knows. Scoffers forget. But Peter doesn't. And he doesn't want you to. But what is it that they forget? And this is that the first point that has just come up. There are three. You could split it several ways. I've split it three ways. What is it that they forget? And the first is that they forget that God has acted in judgment before. Because they say things, we have it in verse 4, they follow their evil desires, and they deliberately forget. They say, where is this coming? In verse 4, he has promised. Even since our ancestors, or our fathers, I think, fathers is a better translation, died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And that could mean two things. It could be saying, these scoffers could be coming along with this thing they've made up, could be coming along and saying, look, ever since the beginning of the world, everything's continued onwards. Since our old ancestors from the Jewish faith, they could have continued on. It's just continued and continued on. Nothing has changed. So Jesus isn't going to come back. Or, I think this is more likely, it could mean since the first generation of Christians have started to pass away, because Jesus said to them that some of them would see the kingdom of God coming. And so they've interpreted to that, say, well, Jesus said he would turn, and he's not done it yet. And he's not done it yet, so he's not coming back. He's not going to return. But Peter says to that, but they seem to have not looked into their Bibles. The stories of old that they've been told since they were children. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the same word that the prophets spoke as they were carried along by the scriptures, that's in 2 Peter, God's word, the heavens came into being. And the earth was formed out of kind of this chaotic water. God created everything in power. There was nothing. It had always been nothing. And then there was a world. They've forgotten that. But more than that, that I guess that was an interruption into how things were. More than that interruption, there was a second interruption in the early chapters of Genesis when, because of the wickedness in the world, many scoffers, people's hearts were only evil all the time. God brought judgment on the world again. And as if the world was created out of water by God's word, his same word came in and it's almost like he filled the earth again with water and restored it back to where it was before the water rescinded and gave people a second chance. They forget that, Peter says. It's striking, really, today, because we look back and go, God, that didn't happen. That would be an initial response of many people hearing this today, listening to this story in the scriptures. But I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is a remarkable amount of historical evidence for the ancient Near East cultures that there was a great flood, a huge flood. There are hundreds of ancient Near East stories, of fragments in some forms, from various cultures of this great flood that happened, all interpreted through their own, frameworks. The Epic of Gilgamesh is one famous one. How do you say the next one? Astrahasis. They all have common features of a divine warning,
a chosen survivor, a boat, animals preserved, mountain landing, birds sent out. Except those ancient gods were impulsive, whereas the biblical God, which is thought to be the original, was very different to that. The point is, you can't dismiss that there was something, you can't just flap it away. There was some huge interruption in creation, which the scriptures say was God's judging the world. And he said he wouldn't do it again, didn't he? He said he wouldn't do it again until the very end. We forget God has acted in judgment before. We also forget that God's timescale is not our timescale. A culture of instant everything, where we're used to getting what we want. When you're living for yourself, where your sinful desires are running out, you live in the moment, don't you? Your passion's here, your passion's there, and you start to interpret everything through that framework. And so, when you start to see, oh, God's not come in my lifetime, if you have put yourself in the center of the world, it's very easy to think, if God is like you and he's not come in his lifetime, well, you've got such a high opinion of yourself, of course God's not going to come back. And we'll just keep retelling ourselves that story and telling ourselves that story and telling ourselves that story. But he is. But remember, you see, if you've got such a high view of yourself, God tends to drop down in your mind. It diminishes. But look, God is completely different to you. You would want him to be, wouldn't you? You would want him to be the God of time and place, of the whole world. You'd want him to be able to see the past from the future. You'd want him to have a different perspective on time. And so it's reasonable to say that his timescale is not like our timescale. That's the second thing. But thirdly, it rolls straight into the third point, that God's patience is mercy, not weakness. A day is like 1,000 years in the Lord's sight, but the reason that he has not come back yet is not what people think, that he's weak, that he doesn't act, that he's not real. Peter says, no. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, verse 9, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see the irony in that response to the mockers. The mockers who are saying he's never coming back. And the people, Peter saying to them, no, listen, he is and he will. He's delaying it so that you will have time to come back to him and realize who he is. That he is your God and he's powerful and mighty and cares about your life so much that he will judge it. Because he hates evil and loves good. And he has done everything possible to draw you home. God's delay is not indifference. It is patience. And so we shouldn't use God's patience as a stick to beat him with. Sometimes as Christians we can say, be so anxious, we want God to act. And so we say, why not now? Come back now, God. We really want you to God now. And we start to think God isn't listening or he's not keeping his promises. But we just have to remember that it's good that he's in control and we're not. He delays because he loves us, because he wants none to perish. And so as we come through the out end of this, and we suddenly realize that Peter at the very end, well, he says the Lord will come like a thief, and so we need to be ready. It will come unexpected, uncontrolled, unavoidable. It will be cosmic and total. Do you see the language? The day of the Lord will come, like heavens will disappear with a roar, elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done, it will lay bare. We know from other parts of scriptures that then there'll be a new creation. It won't all be destruction, there'll be recreation as well, but it will come. But the application to us is we're looking forward into Advent and we're bombarded all the time by Christmas stuff, which is all about the now. Have you noticed that? It's about the moment, about the now, about the day on the 25th. It could not be more different to Advent. where we're not thinking about the now, we're thinking about the future. And we're thinking about and hoping and longing for a day when all of this frustration at life and challenge, all of the hardship and all of the suffering and all the evil, it will be undone. And the application to us then is, there are two things we should think and long for. We should long for Jesus to return, because we will long for that to happen. We long for justice to be restored. We long for renewal. We long for all the sad things to be made untrue. We long to meet our God face to face. All of the wickedness that we see, and we need a God who judges wickedness. We need that for Ukraine, for Gaza, for Sudan, for the injustices when towers go up in flames and there's no one accountable. We need a God of justice, and we want that to happen, and everything will be seen, and everything, it says, will be laid bare. That's a good reason to long for the future. But reason for it not to come is the same as God's. We long for it not to come because we know people around us who don't know him. And the certainty of the future and God's patience should spur us on to do our very best in prayer and by sharing this great news to try and win people for Jesus as much as we can. They're the two ways to think about it. We should be longing for the future, for him to return and restore everything. We should not want him to come because of patience. We shouldn't not want him to come because we quite like our lives and it's quite comfortable and we don't want that to end. And that would be, I think, the strongest challenge to us. Actually, our lives can become so comfortable, can't they, in a nice place like Wilmslow, where we can get everything we want and our sofas are comfy, our heating, we can afford our heating. But actually, it's so warm that we allow ourselves, our souls, to just sit back like the stuff at the bottom of a pot, and we can start pretending he's not going to come. That, my friends, would be the greatest danger, and the thing Peter would be most concerned about would happen in your lives, and I'm concerned would happen in mine. So as we close, how can we use Advent well? Well, every time, let me suggest to you, every time you see a Christmas advert on TV, every time you go past the shops and you hear Christmas music, which will basically be every day for the next 26 days, can you do just one thing? Can you remember this verse? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Can you remember that? Maybe you remember it once a day for the next 28 days, just to have another message that's shaping your heart. You can remember any verse, really, from 2 Peter 1, 3, 1 to 10. They'll all be great for you. Allow it to sink in, so that we would be able to fulfill Peter's desire for us. That we stir our minds up and our hearts up to wholesome thinking and not our sinful desires. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Peter's love for his people. And I pray for myself and all of us here, people who want to follow you, very aware that our hearts do settle and fall in love with this world. Lord, would you stir us up to wholesome thinking over this next month, that we might long more for the future coming of the Lord Jesus, for justice to be done, the sad things to be made untrue in this world, but also that we would desire and love our lost friends and neighbours even more. Speak to us in relevant ways, point out our bits of our hearts that have been longing too much for things in this world, and by your grace and mercy change us, that we might be a people fit for you and for your kingdom. We pray that in Jesus' precious name.